Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 26th, 2010.
Well, let's open to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We'll preach along the same line as Brother Jonathan's lyric. What child is this? In this passage, we're going to look at a group of individuals that understood what that baby was going to be, who that child really was. At least they had a measure of revelation, and according to their measure of understanding, they responded. And this morning, the emphasis is going to be that we have such a greater revelation and understanding of who this Jesus is, and therefore our response should be even greater. And we're going to look at the account of the Magi coming to see Jesus after he was born. Now, some may say Christmas is over, Brother Doug, but this is actually an appropriate account for after Christmas, because, as we'll find out, they came sometime after his birth. They were not a part of the manger scene. Now, I know that most of you have nativity, those that do have nativity scenes, they're there, and there's something about a drummer boy. I haven't found that one yet, but surely he's there somewhere, but I haven't found him. But these individuals weren't at the nativity scene, and we'll find that out as we read the account. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just read from verse 1 all the way through verse 15. Now, after Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They didn't ask for the little baby. They just said, "Who's the one born to be the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ child was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." They looked at the prophecies in their own scripture, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And they said, "Well, it's clear, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." We know that that, of course, was a lie and a deceit, because he attempted later to kill the baby Jesus by killing every child of 2 years old in Bethlehem. This is the cruelty of this man who tried to oppose the true king of Israel. "And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house," not to the barn, not to the stable, "but when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And this was a step of faith on the part of these individuals, because Herod surely would have killed them if they had betrayed him in this manner. It would be like a spy in his country. But they obeyed the revelation that God gave them. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Once again, we see Joseph's faith being demonstrated as he obeyed the will of God for him and for his family. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." We know very little about these men, as Brother Tom's class taught us on the Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we had our Sunday school program, and we found out that the term is not Magi, but Magi, not wise men. Contrary to church tradition, we don't know the names of these individuals. Church tradition will tell you the three names, but we don't know that. We have no evidence of that. We don't know how many there were. Traditionally, it's three because of the three gifts, but there could have been more, there could have been less. We don't know exactly, but this we know, that they came for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ, because they had a revelation. And again, we don't know the depth of their revelation. All that we do know is that they knew that he was going to be a great king. We know that they know he was going to be the king of Israel, but not just any king, because there had been many kings of Israel, but this was going to be a great king that would have influence over many nations. Now, whether they knew he was the Redeemer or not, we don't know that. And if anything else is speculation. But this we know, he was going to be chosen of God to be the great king of Israel. How they knew that. Now, these were Gentiles. These were not Jews. So how they knew this, we don't know. We have a couple of clues. If you want to write down Numbers 24:17, we won't turn there. But there, Balaam, speaking where Gentiles would have this prophecy available to them, Balaam also was a Gentile. And he gave a prophecy in that passage, Numbers 24:17, that a star would come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So there's one clue that Gentiles would have access to this prophecy. We could also consider Daniel's influence in Babylon, which of course was a Gentile nation that had power and influence over the whole known world at the time. And there Daniel, in Gentile empire, he told them, he gave prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. So it's possible that those were two areas where they could have learned. It's also possible God just gave them a very specific revelation for them. At any rate, they knew that God had sovereignly chose this baby, and that God had also sovereignly and in his providence gave them a star to follow, a sign that led them exactly where this child was. So this was something unusual. It was accurate, but it was something that they knew was of God. And they followed it. These Gentiles, who did not have the advantage of Abraham's descendants and how God had blessed them and taught them and spoken directly to them through their prophets, these Gentiles didn't have that advantage. And yet they went to great expense and great effort to go worship this child. And I'm always astounded when I read that the priests, that the Jewish priests who had all of these prophecies and should have been looking for the coming Messiah, that when these wise men said, hey, he's been born, and when they searched and had to find out where, well, he's going to be in Bethlehem, we do not read where any of these priests even make the effort to go 5 miles to Bethlehem to see if it's so. That to me is astonishing. But it shows the lack of faith in these very religious individuals, but who had no desire to have God transform their lives through a living relationship with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I look at religion today, I see that most people that are caught up in religion are occupied with ritual, ceremony, and yet they ignore the reality of this faith, this life-changing faith of believing who Jesus is. And it's a sad thing. They ignore his power and his presence just like the priest did. And then we have individuals and groups like Herod who just openly opposed, well, I'm king. and I will not recognize anyone else. In fact, not only will I not recognize, I will oppose, I will destroy anyone who opposes me. And there are countless individuals in the human race that oppose the thought that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he's coming again to set up his kingdom. But notice in this passage we read, Herod's dead. Herod's dead. Jesus is alive and at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. All of those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ will one day be put down. That's a reality of the prophetic word of God. But in this age right now, there's an opportunity for us to acknowledge who Jesus is, just like these magi. They are never referred to as kings, but they are, magi historically, are the counselors of kings. They are wise, rich, intelligent, educated individuals who were the right-hand men of kings around the world. And we don't know whose counselors these were, but they were educated men. But they were willing to come this long distance at great expense just to acknowledge who Jesus was. This morning, we have a greater revelation than these individuals had. We understand that Jesus was sent for the purpose of dying for our sins, to give us eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, and to restore us, to reconcile us with our Creator, to give us a hope that goes beyond this life. And if we're going to worship Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge these things. Those who are truly wise men will be those who acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and that he's God. But just like these wise men, there is an appropriate way to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an appropriate way to acknowledge a king, even in the natural. And this is why gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I know that these are familiar gifts, and I know I've given lessons on them, and you've heard others give lessons on them. But I'd like for us to try to allow the Holy Spirit to bring this to us fresh this morning. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they're not just Christmas gifts that we think about. But in this time, you didn't appear before royalty without some rare and expensive gift. Because if you did, it was an insult. If you would come before Herod, or if you come before any of the pharaohs, or any of the rulers of the Babylonian or the Mede-Persian, you come before their throne without a rare and precious gift, it's an insult, because you're not acknowledging who they are, their sovereignty, their worth. You're not acknowledging them, and you'd be killed in many cases. And so when these wise men came before this baby, that's what they were doing. They were treating him not like a baby and, oh, here's a baby shower gift. This is your king. Your king of kings. You're worthy. We acknowledge who you are. And in this case, who you will become. That's how great their faith was, and that's how important these gifts were. And I believe that there's some symbolism in these gifts that the wise men probably didn't know any more than what I've just told you, that this is a great king, and you don't come before a great king without a special gift. And that may have been all the further that the revelation went, but for Gentiles who had never had the advantage of hearing the word of God, what faith that was, what obedience that was. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has something even more for that. Even in that day, the symbolism of giving gold and frankincense and myrrh to a king, there was some known virtues to these gifts that's why you give them to a king. And if we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to come to him with this understanding. It's always frustrating to me at this time of the year that there's so much celebration going on. And when I see some of the vilest celebrities on the planet singing Christmas songs, it doesn't thrill my heart. And they do it beautifully. But it turns my stomach. Because they're coming and trying to honor and acknowledge Jesus Christ without the proper gifts. And it's like bringing a bag of dirt before the king and expecting him to be happy. There's a proper way to acknowledge who Jesus is. And it's not by all the hoopla. And it's not by trying to honor him on one day and making peace and love. We have to understand what these gifts symbolize. This is how you acknowledge Jesus. Gold in man's history, gold has always been a proper gift to kings. They have always lined their coffers with gold. They have always used gold. And one of the reasons is because it's associated with deity. And one of those, there are probably several reasons why that association is made, that gold and deity, and many sovereigns of that day, the pharaohs, considered themselves deity. And if you are going to acknowledge a pharaoh, you better bring him gold. You better acknowledge that he's deity. Well, of course, he was only man. They're dead and gone. But this one, Jesus, is God. And gold is proper because it's one of the oldest metals known to man. It has the thought, though there's probably at some point you could point to history and say, well, that's when men started using gold. But because it seems that like gold has always been a part of man's experience and has always been something that was priceless. It speaks of eternity. Gold does not tarnish. Therefore, it is a good demonstration, a good symbol of the incorruptibility of God. There are a number of other things, but gold speaks of deity. And so when these wise men, these magi, brought gold, it was saying, not only do I understand you are God, or not only are that you are king, but you are God. Colossians chapter 1. And if we're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ, it cannot be just at a certain season. And it doesn't have to just be Christmas. There are those that celebrate Easter. And then there are those that when they have a great need, they call upon God. But if we're going to properly acknowledge who Jesus is, we have to understand he is the eternal God. That he's more than man. And in this day and age in which we live, it's going to, that message that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was born of a virgin and that he was without sin, that message is going to be opposed in a greater level than we have ever seen. We see that as we come to the book of Revelation, as we see the Old Testament prophecies of the end time. Brother Freestone is speaking on some of those things in Isaiah in his Sunday school class. We know, we see that time is coming. And I think sometimes we've put ourselves to sleep and that's sometime in the future. The tribulation's coming and we're here and we're in America and the two shall never meet. Have we been guilty of that maybe? But it's not just going to wake up one day and here you are in the book of Revelation. We are rapidly, I need to lower this, come down here, and we're going downhill real quick. And if we didn't understand who Jesus was, and if we have not given our life wholly to him, this would be a very scary proposition. Many Christians read the book of Revelation and they're paralyzed with fear. I read the book of Revelation and I rejoice. And it's not a rejoicing of vengeance. I rejoice that Jesus Christ will finally be acknowledged by every tongue, every knee, that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Magi did it when they had opportunity. I want to make sure that I, with all of my heart and life, recognize and acknowledge who he is and encourage others to do the same. This is the age of grace. This is our message. Jesus is the Son of God. Colossians 1, 13 to 20. This is who Jesus is. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that is, by the Son, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. That's only possible if we believe and understand Jesus was with the Father from past eternity. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, has no beginning and he has no ending. He came and was incarnate in that 33 years span of time. That was his humanity on this planet. But he has been forever. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. If you're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as he must be acknowledged, if you're going to worship him, you need to understand he's worthy of this gold. He is deity. He is God. This is such an important part of worshiping Jesus Christ. You cannot worship him apart from that. God does not accept your worship, your praise. He doesn't accept pretty songs or elaborate ceremonies that lack this faith in the individual heart. He is the Son of God who died for my sins. Frankincense was another precious gift of the time. Heard someone say that it must have been kind of embarrassing for the second guy to step up after the first guy gave gold. But not so. You know, if you think this was just some perfume, this was an expensive item of trade. This was an appropriate gift for a king. It was an aromatic gum resin. It was from the boswellia tree, which I have no idea what that is. But it was this gum resin with this aroma. The only way that it could be harvested was to cut and to scar the tree. And from that scarring came this priceless incense that was used in many of the Old Testament sacrifices. If you just want to jot one example, in Leviticus 2:1, you'll read about frankincense there, that God demanded to be used in some of the sacrifices. So God understood this to be something that had significance and symbolism. It was also used to burn on the altar of incense in the holy place, in the tabernacle, which was symbolic of the prayers, the intercession, not only of the priest, but then as we come to the New Testament, of God's people everywhere. In Exodus 30 and verse 7, you'll find reference to frankincense being used in that way. This frankincense symbolized the sweet and the pleasing, the satisfying effect on God that Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' intercession. He is the high priest that came to make intercession for the sinner. And his intercession, the frankincense used on that altar of incense, it was pleasing and satisfying to God. We all know how pleasant aromas affect us, and it just sometimes the aroma, certain aromas just cause us to relax. It just causes us to have a sense of well-being. No, I'm not promoting all the aromatherapy out there, but there is a certain amount of effect that it has on our whole being when we have certain aromas. This is what God is saying, that the sacrifice, the intercession, the mediation of Jesus Christ on the cross, this is how it affected God. I'm satisfied. 1 Timothy 2. If you're going to worship Jesus as he needs to be worshiped, as he demands to be worshiped, you have to acknowledge that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God once and for all. If you deny that, you are denying who Jesus is. It is to oppose him. It's to be more like one of the priests or Herod rather than one of the Magi. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Only one mediator, only one intercessor between God and man. God does not accept any other sacrifice. No matter how pretty, no matter how elaborate, God does not accept any other intercession for the sinner except for that which comes from his Son that has that sweet aroma of frankincense. Frankincense was also a part of the anointing oil that was used to anoint Aaron and his sons. And in the Old Testament, that was the only priesthood that God acknowledged. The same is true with his Son. You must acknowledge that Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews 4, let's read one of the most precious passages concerning the priesthood of Jesus Christ for those who accept him as their Savior. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Once you acknowledge Jesus as the only mediator between God and man that can bring salvation and forgiveness and redemption, then you are eternally a child of God because of the sweet frankincense of the cross. God's wrath is eternally satisfied. But here we see that the intercession of our high priest is ongoing. While we're still in this life as his children, he will provide everything we need, because not only do we have the privilege to offer the frankincense of prayer, and we'll look at that briefly before we're done, but Jesus Christ, his prayer, his intercession for us is constant. You ever overwhelmed with your troubles? You ever overwhelmed with people that are against you? You need to stop and remember who it is that's for you, and that how his intercession is always pleasant and sweet to God. What more do we need than heed the assurance of Hebrews 4:14? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Sometimes we get overwhelmed, we get discouraged, and we stop doing the things that we know God wants us to do. We stop doing those preordained works that we've been called to. But here, if we believe that Jesus is our high priest and that his prayers have that sweet aroma to God, then we will hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, favor, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a glorious assurance that we have when we understand that frankincense was an appropriate gift, and that if we want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as he should be acknowledged, we acknowledge his high priesthood. First, for bringing the sacrifice for sin, and then for constantly interceding for us. The third gift of myrrh was also an aromatic gum resin, and it was often used in association with frankincense in the Old Testament. And in the ancient world, this was a very valuable item of trade. In our modern society, we have oil, we have diamonds, we have things like that. In that time, myrrh would be among the top items of commerce. that had value. So once again, this was appropriate. One of the most common and important uses of myrrh in the day was in the embalming process for the dead. It was used to help preserve the body for an extended period of time and to remove the stench of death. This is how they used it. The spice of death, of course, was an appropriate gift for this child. Jesus, over and over again, what we can read in John 12, but Jesus referred to this on a number of occasions. Jesus taught that he was born to die. In John 12, and verses 27 to 33, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Of course, he was talking about dying on the cross. And he said, "Shall I pray to the Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." In other words, Jesus didn't need the reassurance. But we need to understand who he is. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. If we are going to properly acknowledge who Jesus is, we need to understand that the purpose for coming to earth was not to give the human race another holiday. It was not to be acknowledged as a great human being. It was not all of the things that we see so many times in the human race that tries to somehow honor Jesus. If you want to honor Jesus, you have to understand he came for the purpose of dying for my sins and to take away the stench of death forever. When Jesus died, Nicodemus came and he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, and he was going to prepare the body. And they did prepare the body before he was buried. And so we see that one of the first gifts that Jesus received at his birth was also one of the gifts that he received at his death by one who believed. The stench of death has been forever removed because of the sweetness of the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ. In closing, I just quickly want to apply these same attributes now to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't acknowledge Jesus as being worthy of these gifts, that he's the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he is the only mediator that God recognizes, then you are lost and undone, and you need Jesus. But for many of us here this morning, this is nothing new. These are things we've heard, many of us, all our life, and things that we do value. But if, as Christians, and we do need to be reminded of this because we can so easily get caught up in how the world celebrates and tries to honor Jesus, how the church tries to honor Jesus, we can get caught up in that. But I believe that these three gifts symbolize what should be found in our lives to reflect that we know who Jesus is. And the first one is deity. Is the divine life of Christ seen in you on a daily basis? A life that transforms you, how you speak, that you truly understand he's God, and as we had last week, Emmanuel, God with me, God in me. And we have the privilege, as the only people on the planet that can live a life that is characterized by godliness and righteousness, we as the children of God are the only ones that have the treasure of gold in these earthen vessels. Do we let it shine out? Do people see gold in us? Do they see Christ? If we live a life of selfishness and carnality, we're not truly acknowledging who Jesus is as we should. Not only is he my Savior, he's my Lord and Master. He's my coming beloved. And I want to honor him with my life. So if we go and live our selfish lives after we've had a time, whether it be Christmas or whether it be a church service or whatever it might be, if we go and live our own selfish life without honoring him by letting others see Christ in us, the divine life of Christ, the gold, then we're dishonoring him. May the Lord help us. Frankincense. The Bible tells us that we have been made a kingdom of priests. We have the privilege and responsibility to intercede for others. First and foremost for the family of God, our brothers and sisters. But then also to the world. We are the mouth of Christ. We are the voice of Christ in this world. We are to be a sweet savor to those that we come in contact, family, work, neighborhood, every aspect of our life. Being a Christian is not just coming and sitting in church. Now that's a big part of it, and I wish more would get at that. But even if they just come in church and then they don't get the rest of it, then we're still not where we need to be. Wherever Christ has placed you in life, that's where you are to be a sweet savor as an intercessor for Christ. They are to have that aroma of Christ be present wherever you are. Too many times we, as God's people, we have a bitterness about us. And that bitterness leaves a bitterness in those around us. I want to be characterized by frankincense. The intercessory. Pray for kings in authority, Paul taught. Pray for all men everywhere. And primarily that they would first come to know Jesus, and then that they would be ready to rule and reign with him when he comes. Lastly is myrrh. Do others detect the aroma of the victory over death that Jesus accomplished for us? You know, we are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Death doesn't sound very good. But when you put in the myrrh of the life of Christ, it takes away the stench of death. And we walk in the newness of life. And that's a pleasing aroma to God. I pray that we would follow the example of the Magi. And that we would continually bring appropriate gifts to Jesus. That we would not pretend or play church. But we would bring the things to him to honor him that he's worthy of. And may we fully surrender our will to his. Because this one that was born, this one that died, is the one that rose again, and he's coming again for you. Amen. The world doesn't want to hear that. They laugh at it. They mock at it. All those who oppose Jesus will one day confess with their mouth, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Every knee will bow someday. I'm glad he's given me the opportunity to do it now. And I want to do it because he's worthy. Let's have a song in closing. Bruce, Wanda.